We had a lesson this morning from the book of Ecclesiastes. The lesson was, the subtitle really is, don't waste your life on empty pleasures. Solomon spent a whole part of his life learning that lesson, right? What is gained? What is gained from all the efforts that we put forth in this world? In the end, what do we have to show for a lifetime of living? Right? We see the wise man here in our first lesson this morning. He was answering a lot of questions, seeking the answers to questions. Laughter, madness, and mirth in verse 2 of chapter 2. The conclusion is vanity. Then he tried to gratify the flesh, laying hold of folly in verse 3. The conclusion is vanity. And then by great works, he built great things. He planted, he watered, all of that, the conclusion, verse 6, vanity. And, you know, finally, wealth, possession. It didn't keep him from having problems. In fact, it created more problems. And he did not receive pleasure from those great possessions, that great power and wealth. Verses 7 through 10, the conclusion, vanity. You know, at verse 11, he concludes saying, then I looked on all the works of my hands and all the labor in which I toiled. And the conclusion, for every pleasure, in the end, you're left with nothing. He says, and indeed, all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. And so we want to kind of go forward from here. I actually had planned a different lesson, but I figured we might as well finish up chapter 2. And so we want to see about all these conclusions. In the end of it all, we're left empty, if that's what we're focusing on. But let's open our Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and we'll begin this study tonight at verse 12. Ecclesiastes 2 and at verse 12. You know, I want to address only 3 points tonight. I'm hoping to get this done expediently for you. The first point that I'm interested in covering when we talk about the problem with wisdom, and the end is the same. Think about that. The end is the same. When we think of wisdom, you know, we think of verses like Proverbs 23:23. Buy truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. When you think of wisdom, maybe you think of the Proverbs 1:7 that says, fools despise wisdom. Or when you think of wisdom, you think of anyone who lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth to all men liberally and does not upbraideth not, it will be given him. But let him ask in faith. When we think of wisdom, we think of those kinds of verses. Or Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, where Jesus talks about the wise man who hears his words, how he's standing on that rock of God's word, and the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and they beat on that house and it did not fall. He was a wise man. But we begin with verses 12 through 17. And here right away what we're going to see a contrast of who seeks wisdom against who are seeking foolishness and madness. There's the contrast. This morning the teachers, he explored all about that kind of weekend mentality where, you know, I want to build things up, but I want to be able to set time aside so that I can fulfill my personal desires. And that doesn't work. It leaves us empty. So what about the opposites that we see? Think about this. You know, what Solomon's always going to conclude with, when I saw that wisdom excels folly, as light exceeds folly, excels folly as light excels darkness. That word excels. You know, you think about what that really means. And all it's saying is that Wisdom is better than, excels, it's better than foolishness or folly. And light is better than darkness. Pretty straightforward. So we want to make an important point here. And we think about this point and what the teacher is, he's not saying that everything is meaningless in life. We don't want to get that. And everything's not miserable about our life. There is advantages to wisdom in our life if we use it properly. But just as we noted, the scriptures tell us to seek wisdom, so we know that we want wisdom. The proverb book is an entire book about wisdom. The book of James teaches us about the importance of heavenly wisdom. So wisdom is important. But here Solomon points out that in verse 14 that the wise are able to have insight and understanding. See what he says. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool's walks in darkness. Yet I myself perceive that the same event happens to them all. Okay? Possessing wisdom is an important part of life. But living wisely is better than living foolishly. So there are people that have great wisdom and we would see the foolishness in their decisions. People who are scholars, scientists, people who can tell us things about our universe and its makeup that we could never even imagine. And they see it in their instruments and in those magnificent tools, and yet they deny creation. So wisdom doesn't, quote, make us smart in itself. There's all kinds of wisdom. And we think about wisdom and living more than the fool. You know, the question is it possible to spend a lifetime seeking wisdom and that be a bad thing? Solomon's going to answer that question. We must see that seeking wisdom, that doesn't necessarily equate to growing spiritually. I remember back in the 60s on the Mike Douglas show, there was a man that he memorized the Bible from cover to cover. You could say, what does, you know, 2 Chronicles chapter 5 verse 7 say? And he'd tell you. Didn't believe a word of the Bible. He openly admitted that. So having wisdom doesn't necessarily equate to spiritual growth. I knew a career student, he was a career student. He was 29 years old and he was going to college since he was out of high school. And he said, I just love going to college. I just love to learn. So, let's be careful not to equate wisdom with spiritual understanding. So the answer is yes, certainly it can be a problem if you spend your entire life pursuing wisdom. Seeking wisdom is good, but seeking God is better. And you note what it says at the end of verse 14, the same event happens to them all. The wise, the fools. And that's where Solomon's going with this. Solomon, he's the teacher, and he notes that the same fate happens to the wise and to the fool. And so it becomes a problem when we look at that thing there, seeking wisdom is good, but seeking God is better, because in the end, everybody's going to face the same end. The wise just like the fool. And we connect the dots. Wisdom in the world cannot stop, all the wisdom in the world cannot stop what is inevitable. You can be the wisest man ever to live, like Solomon, who, by the way, has passed away. And he was considered to be the wisest man ever by God. We read that this morning. So no matter how much wisdom you attain, no matter how much what wisdom you live by in your life, you're still going to die. and you're still going to be forgotten. And you're still going to face problems in life. You're still going to deal with wonder, how does this happen? How does that happen? How does this all fit together? So Solomon's going to explain that to us. First, the teacher wants us to consider one very important point, a pursuit of life, before we get to this conclusion. In chapter 2, verse 18, the second point, the problem with work. Think of that. What kind of problem could I have with work? You know, work becomes a problem when people who do try to make work their entire life's endeavor. When we think about that, he says, I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. So we work, and for what? If our focus is on the gathering and the accomplishments in the work, then our focus is amiss. Because then we miss out on the things that God wants us really to have. It's futility. Right? If all your work and success, where does it take you? Everything, all you work for, all your purchases, all your hard energy, your money, your success, your recognitions, it's all going to be left behind. And so there is a problem with putting work so high up on the scale that it's more important than anything else in life. And we all know you can't take it with you. We know that's a fact. Right? We all have an appointment with death, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. That means there's not one thing that you will enjoy that you spend an entire lifetime accumulating after you die. Because you can't take it with you. And in verse 19, this great teacher, those who leave all the stuff to the people that aren't going to appreciate it often. He says, and who knows whether he will be wise or a fool, referring to the person that he's leaving it to. Yet he will rule over all my labor, which I toiled in and in which I have shown myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. You know, my wife and I always talk. There's so many times when a business is being built up, the founders, you know, 50 years ago, they established this business and they built it up over the years. They've toiled and labored. They put their heart and soul into this business for 50 years and it is a great business. Then they either pass away or they retire and they give that business over to their children. And I know that you can relate to this because oftentimes that business goes to pot. Because the children don't have the fervor. That's what Solomon is saying. And so, a teacher makes this point that working hard, making everything come together, everything that you enjoy, and then you die. And you don't know who's going to do what with all that you did. So, building all that, even though in itself is not a bad thing, but if that becomes your whole life's goal, then it is a problem. Verse 20, and 21, if we read that together in chapter 2, verse 20 and 21. Therefore I turned my heart and despaired of all the labor which I had done under the sun, for there is a man whose labor is with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, yet he must leave his heritage to a man who has not labored for it. This also is great vanity. Right? They don't have the same appreciation for what you did. So what you're leaving behind really means nothing. And you think about how that works and how we can understand that on a smaller scale. How many times have parents been concerned that their children aren't appreciating what was given to them through their hard work? They just take advantage of it. That's a cause for despair when you realize that even rising to the top of the world with all your wisdom, works, you end up leaving nothing to show for it. Because in the end, we all face death. Verse 22 and 23, we can read that up here or in your hand, in your Bibles. Solomon says, "For what has man for all his labor and for the striving of his heart with which he has toiled under the sun? For all his days are sorrowful and his work burdensome. Even in the night, his heart takes no rest. This also is vanity." You spend so much of your time, so much of your life, the sweat of your brow, right, filled with hard times, even sorrowful times, even times of pain, and just working and working and working. And many days, you feel so exhausted from all the work. And sometimes you can't even rest at night because your mind's going about your job, the mind's going about the finances, your mind's going about how to overcome this or that problem, and it's racing, endless thoughts. And work becomes a frustration. Work is monotonous. Monotonous is the word. The more you have, the more you worry about it. And then after all that, you can't take it with you. And so what's the point? If you make your life about your work, you're going to be disappointed. If your life is all about your job, all about your work, all about your business, the more you make, the more you're going to hate Monday. The more you make about in your life, the more pain, the more grief, the more troubles, the more sorrows. And in the end, we just die. So think about the conclusion, verse 24, 25. He says, "Nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink and that his soul enjoy the good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. Who can eat or who can have enjoyment more than I?" Think about what he said there. Nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink and that his hand should enjoy the good of his labor. This is happening because that man knows where the good's coming from. Right? There's nothing better. That's what he said. And I cannot express how important this is to hear and understand. God made life for us to enjoy. We are to enjoy the fruit of our labor. That's what he did. He made it so we could do that. He didn't make it so that we could make our job so important to us that nothing else matters. Making money is so important that we're willing to give up time with family, time with the church, time with loved ones. Time with parents, time with grandparents. God doesn't want our job to be so time exclusive that we don't have time for, to enjoy our labor. Right? Three points when we think about that. Do your work, eat the food that comes from your efforts. So you go out, you work, and you enjoy the pleasures. Don't try to make more out of this life than what God has given you to enjoy in this life, right? And the teacher further says we can't enjoy life apart from God. In verse 25, if we take what God has given us and enjoy it the way God wants us to enjoy it, then this life won't seem empty and futile. It won't. And so, we need to see something. If you try to find satisfaction and lasting joy in having the newest stuff, you will never be satisfied. And what I mean by that, newest stuff, it could be anything. It could be more money. It could be a bigger, better house. You know, where our house is, we want a house like the neighbor's house or like the house across the street or whatever. It could be the newest, best car. I remember at one point my son paid extra money every year so that when the new iPhone came out, they just sent it to him. He got it every year. He got a new iPhone, but he had to pay for it. I think the phone I've had now for about 8 or 9 years, and my kids keep saying, "Dad, you need a new phone." No, I don't. It works. The attitude that I have to have the newest and the best, that gets us into trouble, because then we work to achieve that goal and we set aside the important things. We don't need that newest stuff to be satisfied. There's always something more. There's always something newer. There's always something that's going to come along. So we have to learn to be satisfied, as Paul put it, to be content in whatever situation we are. Philippians 4 and 11. 4 and 11. Yeah. So you can see the car that you have, right? You can enjoy it because it gets you where you want to go. Your phone is just a phone. You can enjoy it because of what it does. If you see that you have a job, the job is a job. It allows you to pay your bills, provide for yourself, for your family, for whatever needs you have. And if you look at it that way, then you won't feel empty at the end. You'll see it for what it is. It's a job. If you can see your home for what it is, it's just a home. It's a place where you can come to in the cold, come to in the hot of the summer, come to when it rains and snows, a place where you can rest your head, a place where you can enjoy your home, your family, and so on. It's just a home. Doesn't have to be the biggest and best home on the block. Our problem is that we try to assign value and worth to these things so they become important. And there's never an end to that when we do it that way. What we really must do is we must see things as blessings from the hand of God. Blessings to be enjoyed, knowing where they came from. And when we consider them, all the blessings are from God. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. He says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Right? So it's just a car. Don't glorify the car, glorify God. It's just a vacation. Don't glorify yourself that you could do that, but glorify God that He made it possible for you to do that, to enjoy your vacation and your family and your friends. It's just a home. So glorify God that made that home and provided the ability for you to have that home where you can rest and enjoy. It's just a job. Glorify God that you have the ability and the skills to do that job. Glorify God, because it all comes from God. They're all blessings. And many times Christians can make a very big mistake. Because I've seen this over the years. There's times when some good brothers, good sisters, they think that we don't have a right to enjoy. Right? We're just here to be like, almost like robots. Robot Christians. We just do this, do that, all the glory of God. And we do. But we also have a right to enjoy that. Solomon tells us that very clearly. The problem exists when we take the blessings from God and they make them idols. That's where the real problem comes from. When we idolize the job, idolize the income, idolize the cars, idolize the possessions. We make God's blessings and gifts things that seem to matter most to us And we try to find the meaning and purpose in having those things instead of the meaning and purpose behind them, to do things to the glory of God, to give God all the glory in everything that we do. Jesus told a parable that expresses that point, Luke chapter 12, 15 through 21. You remember that parable? Most of you should remember that. But it's a parable about a man who had pretty much everything. The parable starts off where he says, and he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. And then he spoke this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentiful, and he had thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat and drink and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. There's your good summary for what Solomon is teaching. And there's a number of things wrong with being rich. And we want to make sure we understand that. To use everything that we have, no matter what it is, money, possessions, our own selves. And we want to enjoy life, enjoy the work of our hands, our labor, and our toil. But we want to give God the glory. Right? This guy thought in his time he had future. He had a future, but he didn't know that he didn't. No, the future is not promised to any of us. And this is the point that we see later in the book of Solomon, in this book of Ecclesiastes. We spend so much time working for the future, we don't enjoy the present. You know, we don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's troubles are sufficient unto themselves. Let's take care of the things of today. Look at what God has given us. Look at what God has done for us. Enjoy it. Right? Don't let it pass through your fingers. You'll never regret enjoying the blessings of your life daily rather than waiting for the time when they're built up so much that you think you can enjoy them. And that's the point of verse 26 in this chapter. For God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to man who is good in his sight. But to the sinner he gives work of gathering and collecting that he may give to him who is good before God. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind. God gives that wisdom, that understanding, and joy to those who seek him. They understand how they look at work, how they look at wisdom, how they look at wealth. And they don't seek those things, but they seek God. And they understand that. The foolish people don't understand that. They don't seek God. They seek everything in this world, which is temporary. Right? Monotony of working. Storing up things. And then what? Then what? Look over there at 1 Timothy chapter 6. That's not 1 Timothy chapter 6. At verse 17, Paul writes, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty nor to trust in the uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Let us consider God's wisdom. Let us seek the wisdom from above, the wisdom which is pure and righteous and pure, the wisdom that is, that will teach us how to find God in our lives and how to live according to His will and His purpose. That's what will bring us real joy, peace. That's what we need. We don't want to look for the wisdom of this world, which tells us things, things, things. Please yourself. We want to please God. God fills in all the blanks. If you're here with us tonight and you have not been pleasing God, you know that, and you want to make a change in your life, you can do that now. You can come forward. You can repent of any kind of sin you have. You can ask for the prayers of the church. If you're with us tonight and you know you haven't pleased God because you haven't obeyed Him, you haven't been baptized into Christ, you can do that now. And you can be pleasing to God, pleasing in His sight, and you can work and labor in this life and enjoy the labor, enjoy the work, enjoy all the benefits, enjoy all the fruit of your labor. Most importantly, though, you'll enjoy the knowledge that your soul is safe in Christ Jesus. So if you have any need whatsoever to be baptized or to repent, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and as we sing.